Good morning. It's good to see those who have been on vacation back with us, and it's always good to try to get everybody back together. Still have a few out, and hopefully we can all be together soon. I want to consider with you a lesson from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, very familiar words of God. You shall have no other gods before me. For the past several weeks, we have made reference to the fact that we are to revere God and to keep His commandments. And out of reverence for God, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. And as plain as that sentence is, it always has been interesting to me that when you begin studying words and going back and looking at these words in their original language, it helps you to have even a deeper appreciation for them. The word before here is defined as upon or on the ground of, according to, on account of, on behalf of, concerning, beside, in addition to, together with, beyond, above, over, by, on, to, toward, to, against. You might say, well, yeah, that's all true, but that's what I thought it meant. But I found it to be very interesting that included in this definition is beside or in addition to, together with, beyond, above, over. You shall have no other gods beside me, in addition to me, together with me. And then that little pronoun, me. With a preposition means in front of. You shall have no other gods in front of me or before me, to the front of me. And then included in the definition is in the presence of me, in the face of me, and then the other general ways that we understand that. You shall have no other gods beside me, in addition to me, in the presence of me, in the face of me. In other words, you shall have no other gods beside, in addition to, together with, beyond, above, over me. That is, in the presence of me, in the face of me. Now, you say, well, okay, that is interesting to look at that, but it still doesn't change what I believe to begin with. I'm not trying to get you to change what you believe to begin with. I'm just trying to help us to understand this, what God is saying to us here. The recurring record of mankind is one of abandoning or compromising their holy relationship with God. Adam and Eve, from the time of Adam and Eve to Noah. Now what happened there? Whether you're looking at Adam and Eve, whether you're looking at Cain, until the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually, what happened? Well, you know, did Eve think that she was abandoning God when she ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Did Adam think that he was abandoning God? I don't really know. I don't know what was going through their mind. But I know what goes through our minds. When we're tempted to sin and we decide to go ahead and sin, we think that somehow we can sin and still be in a relationship with God. I know Cain was upset when God didn't accept his sacrifice, when he thought what he was offering was just as good as what God told him to offer. You shall have no other gods beside me, in front of me, in the face of me. From Noah to the Tower of Babel, you find that men began thinking that they knew that God had told them, go and be fruitful and multiply. And they said, well, we'll be fruitful and multiply, but we're not going to go. We're going to stay right here. And we're going to build a tower so that as we multiply, we can always look back and say, that's where we came from. No, don't have time for that. Did they think they were disobeying God when they started to build that tower? Probably not. They weren't doing what God had told them to do. From the time of Abraham to the time of Moses and the Exodus, we see that, and even in the Exodus, that the history of Israel was one of reoccurring sin and a post-Exodus Israel. They worshiped false gods in addition to Jehovah. We're going to look here at Ezekiel chapter 4 in just a minute, but I just want to remind you that as the children of Israel would go through these cycles of being faithful to God and then entering into idolatry, that when they entered into idolatry, they did not consider themselves as abandoning God. They didn't turn away from Jehovah. They thought they could serve Jehovah and these idolatrous gods, because the serving of the idolatrous gods somehow justified a practice of sin. But look here at Ezekiel chapter 14. The first five verses it says, "Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitudes of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols.'" So you see what's going on here. Here's Ezekiel the prophet, and people would come to Ezekiel and say, "What does God say about this?" And Ezekiel would inquire of God, and God would tell him what he says about it. And here God is saying to Ezekiel, you know, I've had enough of this. Here these people have set up idols in their heart. And then they have a question. And they come to me like they think they're in fellowship with me. I'm not in fellowship with them. You will have no other gods before my face. You can't serve me and the idols of your heart, is basically what God is saying here. As you continue on from chapter 14 and verses 12 through 21, it says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, 'Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch my hand out against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it, and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they will deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, go through the land and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury out in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. As I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the wild beast, and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. And so Ezekiel here, of course, is making a very specific prophecy. But the specific prophecy against Jerusalem that's going to come with Assyrian and Babylonian captivity is based upon a general principle. You will have no other gods before me. Why was judgment coming against Israel and specifically against Jerusalem? Because Israel had embraced other gods. They had other gods in addition to Jehovah God. And God says, you're going to pay for that. Jesus stressed the uncompromising relationship that we are to have with God. You know, the principle that was laid out for Israel is a principle that continues for us today, the spiritual Israel of the church today. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 19 through 34, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How did that prophecy in Ezekiel begin? What had the people done? They had set up idols in their hearts. That's what Jesus is addressing here in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He goes on to say, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, what is the light that is in us that is actually darkness? Well, it's that our treasure is not a heavenly treasure. Our treasure becomes the earthly treasure, becomes the carnal treasure. Whether it be pleasure or possessions or whatever it might be, we set our focus on the things of this world rather than the things of God and serving God and glorifying God in this world. Verse 24, Jesus goes on, he says, no man can serve two masters. You will have no other gods before me. You will have no other gods beside me, in addition to me. No man can serve two masters. You will either hate the one or love the other, or else you will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. You cannot serve the divine nature and the carnal nature. That's what he's saying here. Therefore, that being true, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither soil nor do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not much more value than they? Well, certainly. God cares more about human beings than he does about animals, but he takes care of all of the animals. What makes you think that he won't take care about you? And yet we set up, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? Who are my friends going to be? All of these earthly things in our heart that takes us away from God. Jesus goes on, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? If you're 6 foot tall and you want to be 6 foot two tall and you just keep thinking about that, how much taller are you going to get? That's not going to work, is it? And so you need new clothes. Is worrying about getting new clothes, is that going to get you new clothes? No, you're going to have to do something about it, aren't you? You're going to have to work. You're going to have to, make some money. You're going to have to go to the store. You're going to have to shop, okay, and get new clothes. Consider the lilies of the field. How do they grow? They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Look at the beauty of nature. You look at the beauty of your wardrobe, if you want to look at it that way. Well, how long does that beauty last? Well, until the style changes, right? Then I got to get something new. Start worrying about that, right? See how futile it is to be concerned about such things. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? When you look at the beauty of all of God's creation, whether it's terrestrial or celestial, and know that at the end, it's all going to be dissolved. It's all going to be burned up. Think, what a shame. But at the same time, God created it for a purpose, and once it fulfills its purpose of serving life, human life, there's no need for it. He clothes all of nature with such beauty. What makes you think that he's going to forget about you? And yet, how many times do we forget about God because we're more concerned about the clothes we're going to wear, where we're going to live, the house we're going to live in, the car we're going to drive, the people we're going to be associated with, all of the things that we start being concerned about. And we say, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to do the things that God tells me to do because I'm in pursuit of these other things. O ye of little faith, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? These are the things that the Gentiles seek. These are the things that the carnally minded people seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Why do we set up idols in our heart that takes us away from God and at the same time think that we're in fellowship with God? But we're actually thinking more about the things of this world than we are thinking about the things of God and living to the glory of God. I've always found verse 34 to be very enlightening. Don't worry about tomorrow. The things that you're worried about that's going to happen tomorrow, that might not ever happen. Tomorrow has enough of its own troubles that you don't know about and you don't want to know about. You just take care of today. And God says, take care of putting me first today. Take care of glorifying me in your life today. Take care of knowing me through the revelation of my word. Take care of talking to me in the way that I teach you to talk to me in my word. Pray in agreement with the will of God. Don't come to God just asking for things in your life. Come to God asking for things that you can use to honor him and praise him and glorify him in. come to God seeking His wisdom and go to His Word and find that wisdom there. In John chapter 8 and verses 31 through 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." There's so much to be learned in those few sentences there. What is truth? Remember Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Well, here's the answer. What is truth? Abide in My Word and you will know the truth. Is there such a thing as a true disciple and a false disciple? Is there such a thing as one who claims to be a follower of Christ and one who truly is a follower of Christ? Yeah, there's a difference. If you want to be a true disciple, a disciple indeed, you must abide in His Word. What does that word mean, abide? Well, it means to live, doesn't it? Live in His Word. To live in His Word. And the wonderful thing about that is that when we live in His Word, He says He will live in us. John chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. We abide in His Word.